This is the Sunday evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
It's really wonderful to sing the hymns. And not to sing the hymns because they're old. I look at their being old as being tested over time. There are many hymns that have been written and many have not survived. But the ones that have survived because they reflect the truth. And they sing about the truth in our hearts and lives. And I often think when we sing the hymns, it's great to sing the hymns. And if we can just believe what we're singing, we'd be doing great. Because we make great promises to God when we sing. Sometimes we're singing prayers. Sometimes we're pleading with God. Sometimes we're reminding ourselves of the truth. And one of the reasons we sing the hymns at the chapel is not because we're anti other kinds of music, but we sing the hymns because they reflect the truth. And we should sing the truth. And there's truth in other music as well, but the hymns do a wonderful job of communicating that, so it's great to sing the hymns. Great to be encouraged by the truth. I said this morning that it's not easy to be a Christian, but then I was reminded today that it's far better to live this life as a Christian than to be a non-Christian. So someone mentioned that on the way out. Said, you know, you think this is bad? Just think what it's like living this life without Christ. I go, yeah, that's true. So perhaps I should say it's just not easy to live life, is it? but we are thankful to be in Christ. And our sins are forgiven. We are righteous. We're declared righteous by God. We have eternal life. And though the Christian life is not easy, it is doable because of the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's something that God wants us to know. And he is renewing us. And this is his ministry, and it is a continual ministry. Very important to be aware of that. He is continually changing us. He's changing us so that we know the Word of God. We know Scripture. And we agree with his truth. And changing us so that we walk in obedience. To be more and more like Christ. Sometimes it's easy to think that the Christian life is our doing. Because we are called, and we'll see in the passages that we're looking at, we're called to embrace our duty. We are commanded to do things, and these things we must do. And sometimes in the doing of these things, and we sort of get our eyes off of the Lord, and we think that he's the mighty God who saves us, and then the doing of the Christian life, it's our doing. And we strengthen ourselves in the Lord in order that we may do. But there's a wonderful way in which the Scripture reminds us that the Christian life from start to finish is the working of God. And you cannot live the Christian life apart from the renewing ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're absolutely dependent upon God. We're absolutely dependent upon him. And all of this ministry is performed in a hostile environment. That's sort of the point that I was making. And humanly speaking, it should never happen. No one should ever be sanctified. Humanly speaking, if God simply saved us and said, I'll be back in 25 or 30 or 40 or 50 years and we'll see how you've done, there we would all do terribly. It's impossible. But the possible is made possible by God. The impossible is made possible by God. He saves us, he sanctifies us, and he will glorify us. And the work will be completed. It will be finished. It will be perfected by him. And you know this because the Scriptures say he never loses a single one. He never loses anyone in this process. And the Spirit's ministry of renewing will be successfully completed in us in Christ, because of Christ, through Christ. And I want us to look at this very familiar passage in Titus chapter 3. And if you like the book of Titus, you're pretty familiar with chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, and also familiar with chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. And these are familiar passages of Scripture that are good to memorize. They should be in your heart. But I want you to look at this passage in a little different way. It's I want you to look at it in terms of this whole passage that's given. And I want you to see something. Because we tend to sort of focus on the great passage, I tend to, I shouldn't say you do, but I tend to, you know, read through and then I hit verse 3 of chapter 3 and I'm well on my way when I get here. But it's very important to read the first two verses. Because if you look at the first two verses, they're reminding us of our duty. Saying, do this. And then if I could would, you know, paraphrase this whole passage, I'd say in verses 1 and 2, it says, do this. And then in verse 3, it reminds us of our past. And then in verses 4 through 7, it tells us and reminds us once again of what God is doing in saving us. And then it returns to the duty again. I mean, notice that it says, remind them, chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Notice the emphasis here on good work. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. You say, wow, that's a tall order. Then suddenly he launches into this thing about our past. Why? And then you look down at verse 8. He says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. So he's talking about good works in verse 8. These things are good and profitable to men. Talking about good works in verse 8. He's talking about good works in verses 1 and 2. And in verses 3 through 7, or 3 through 8, excuse me, in verses 3 through 7, he wipes out good works. It's sort of interesting. So we're called to do good works. But he says, I want you to do these good works. But wait. But remember something. You were never saved by good works. And the way you go about the good works is being regenerated and renewed. There's a key to those two truths, regenerated and renewed. And that's how you do the good works. So like good works, if both is these on the one side and on the other side, sort of to bookend this great truth, you have these good works that we are to engage in, and the middle tells you how, or how you can go about this. So if you look at this text, and I really wanted us to look at verses 5 through 7, but when you deal with, verses 4 through 7, but when you look at this whole text, the emphasis is upon the works by which we were not saved and the works that we do because of the renewing influence of the Spirit of God in our life. Now again, you have this call to duty. Verse 3 says, for we ourselves also were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You know, and look at the great kind. We always say, well, this is a good description of where we are in the past. It's a great description here in this passage of the opposite of verses 1 and 2. Subject to rulers and authorities, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now, remember where you came from. This is what your duty is, but remember from whence you have come. And this is, we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. say, what is the point of asking these kind of people to do verses 1 and 2? And if it were just asking them to do verses 1 and 2 in their own strength and merit, they would not do it. So the Bible calls us to do what the Bible recognizes that we are unable to do, especially in our lost condition. We were really unable to do these things as those who were disobedient to God. But then he speaks of the salvation of God. He speaks of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, where is the Father, the reference to the Father? And it's really in verse in verse 4, where he says, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward mankind appeared. When the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward mankind appeared. It's one of the few times in the Bible where the Father is called the Savior, but it's referencing to Him. And it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It says, here you are in the midst of your sinfulness, and the Father appears. Why did He appear? Well, He didn't appear because there was anything commendable in verse 3. He didn't say, well, here are some wonderful people. He says, we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another, but really in our hearts we were nice people. It doesn't say that. It doesn't have much good to say about us in this state. In fact, you could say the Bible says worse things and continues to add to this list if you look in some other passages. But it's not because of what God is looking for in verse 3. It's what God finds in His heart in verses 4. The kindness of God and the love of God and the mercy of God in verse 5. When these appeared. So it's not the kindness of people and love and mercy that is found in us, but it is when that which is found in the heart of God. And he says, when that's the great mover of your salvation. It's wonderful to know that truth. And you say, why am I saved? I'm saved because the kindness and the love and the mercy of God appeared. The kindness of God is His gentleness, His they all refer really to the favor of God that is bestowed by Him. His love, His purposeful love for us, His mercy is favor that is bestowed to those who are miserable in a miserable circumstance. And so it says, we were all of these things, and the kindness of God appeared, and the love of God appeared, and the mercy of God appeared. When did this appear? Well, it certainly appeared in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you speak of our salvation, he's going to mention the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly Christ is the one who saves. But there's also sort of this instance in which it's when it appeared to us. So what really a wonderful moment, in fact, you all know as Christians, the time in which you're saved, in which suddenly the kindness and the grace of God and the love of God, His mercy, it just appears to you, and you see it like you've never seen anything before. And you go, oh, that's for me. This is the salvation that is for me. It's really interesting. You see so many people walking about in the world, and you feel like there's wonderful truth in the Word of God. And they say, we don't really care. We don't really take... I'm not into that. I don't do that at all. I'm just not interested. And we look and we say, whoa, that's truly amazing. And that's why we pray for revival, that God will open the eyes of individuals so they go, oh, I see the love of God. I see His kindness. I see His mercy. I see this. Because my salvation comes from the heart of God. And it requires the working of God for us even to see that. So it's wonderful to see it here in this passage. But it's when that appears. And it doesn't say, we were all these things, but then when I finally came to my senses, and I saw, you know, I could have a much better life than verse 3. This depravity life. It could be much better for me. When I finally said, this is a bad thing for me, and I came to my senses. No, it's not when you came to your senses. It's when these things appeared, that the kindness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, when that appears, it says He saves us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Now notice, again, this is kind of an odd passage because it's calling you to do good works in verses 1 and 2 and also in verse 8. But here in the middle it says, but just remember something, you're not saved by your good works. So that's an odd way of encouraging good works, isn't it? So I want you to do good works. I want you to do good works. Oh, by the way, that isn't how you got saved. You weren't saved by the good works that you have done. And it's very clear that we were not saved, and it even mentions not by works of righteousness. What is a righteous work? Well, a righteous work is a work that measures up to God. It meets with His approval. So would you say, is loving God a righteous work? I'd say yes, that's loving God would be a righteous work. Is faith in God a righteous work? Yet faith in God is a righteous work. In fact, many of the, if you hope in God, if you're trusting God, all of those things are, it's well-pleasing to God. You say, well, do we ever display those things in perfection in this life? And I say, well, probably not in this life, but these are righteous works. An unrighteous work would be those things that are described in verse 3. But a righteous work would be something that meets with His approval. So He looks at it and when He looks at us in Christ, in fact, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was justified. You say, how was Jesus Christ justified? Well, He was justified because of who He is. And when God looked upon Jesus Christ, He said, He is righteous. He didn't declare Him to be righteous, but he made this observation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was and is righteous. And He does the same to us. He looks at us and He says, just like He looked at Jesus Christ and said, this one is my righteous one. God declares us to be righteous. But we're righteous in the work of Christ. We're righteous in Christ. We're righteous because Jesus Christ removes our sins and because Jesus Christ is our righteousness and His righteousness is charged to our account. And so we stand before God and He declares us to be righteous based upon the work of Christ. And so we are completely righteous before Him. That means we meet every expectation that God could ever have of us perfectly in Christ. So it is not our works of even righteousness that we might do. And if we can't imagine our works being righteous before God, even as Christians, we certainly can't imagine any work that would be done that would be righteous as a non-Christian. But He just wipes everything out, He says. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. By the word done here means done to completion. To do until done. Not by works of righteousness that we have done and completed before God, that God looked upon us and said, I'm going to save you. So it doesn't come from here. Again, it comes from the love of God, the kindness of God, and the mercy of God. It comes from His heart. And here we are, we stand before Him, and He saves us. This is a wondrous thing that He accomplishes. And then He says, it's not by the things that you have done, but it's by His love, His mercy, and His kindness. You say, that's really a wonderful thing. Well, then how are we going to go about and do these good works? Well, notice what He says. He saved us, and here's the phrase I want us to look at, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you look at the original words that are used here, both the idea of regeneration and the idea of renewing have a meanings specifically that are related to the birth, to being born. That's interesting. And we know that with regeneration, because, you know, regeneration means to be, it's a birth again, is really what the word itself means, by the washing of regeneration. What was required of us when we were clean is when we were sinners and we were in the state of depravity, verse 3, when we were in that state, what is required of us is that we need to be washed. We need to be cleansed of our sins. And that cleansing is accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is granted to us through this new birth, being born again. And it is a washing birth. And we are cleansed by this new birth. Now again, we are cleansed at the cross. The work was completed at the cross. But the washing takes place in when we are born of God and we are, this new birth happens. It's a death to life experience. It's an old nature to new nature experience. There's a birth that happens. And you say, well, it's as substantial as the physical birth. And I said, yeah, it's a death to life experience. When you are physically born, you enter into life. When you are spiritually born again, you go from death to life. It's really from the absence of life to the presence of life. So it's a transformation that only God can accomplish. And we are born again. But the idea of the renewing indicates that we are born again and then the Holy Spirit remains with us, renewing us. And this is, you know, some even of the translations, you know, speak of this as really to make new again and even this sort of birthing again. Not that we're born again over and over again, but it's sort of this process where God makes us new and the Holy Spirit is continually making us new. That's the point of this passage. So we come out of the depravity of chapter 3 because of the kindness and the love of God and because of His mercy. And all of that comes to us and the Holy Spirit takes us and we are washed and born anew, born again, and then the Holy Spirit continues this renewal in us all the time. That's why I said, if we were just saved and the Lord left and said, live for me, do the best you can, we wouldn't be able to do it. But this renewing process is the continual ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And He's teaching us, and He's guiding us, and He's empowering us, and He's with us. But there's a continual, it's like he's saying, I'm taking you from one level of glory to the next. I'm raising you up. There's this progressive sanctification in our lives. And you say, well, I wish my life looked like this. My life tends to look like this. And I say, the Lord promises His Holy Spirit with you to renew you on a regular basis. And there's a couple of passages I want you to see, and this time I hope I can find Colossians 3, but it's turn back to Colossians chapter 3 again. And in Colossians 3, and I'm still struggling to find Colossians 3. I don't know why that happens, but it does so in my Bible. Well, now I'm looking at Philippians. Why am I looking at Philippians? Every time I look for Colossians, this Colossians 3 is a very evasive chapter in your Bible. Colossians chapter 3. Ah, this looks better. We read this morning, but notice what it says. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcised, nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all in all. He's saying, do not lie to one another. You've put off the old. You've put on the new. Who is, and this is a renewal. It is in the present tense, which means it's continually going on. It's in the passive voice. It's a present passive statement. And the reason why sometimes it's important to know the grammar is because sometimes you don't see it clearly in the English. But that means it's present means it's continually going on. It's always happening. It's always going on. The passive indicates that the action is performed by another upon you. So you don't renew yourself. You don't renew your new nature. That's the action of God upon you. So He causes you to be born again. You go from death to life, to old nature to new nature, and then this renewing process continues in all of your life. And it's because of that that you can live the Christian life. And it's because of that that you have assurance. And you'll see the assurance in the Titus passage, because that's why we have great assurance, because we have a God who not only causes us to be born again, but He causes us to be born again and renews us to glory. He renews us to glory. That's why He knows that His work will be completed in us. And so it's wonderful He knows, because sometimes we falter in our faith and we stumble and fall down, but He knows that His work is going to be completed in us. That's why He never loses a single one of His sheep. And they shall never perish. Why shall they never perish? Because He gives His life for the sheep and He renews them to glory. That's what He's doing with you. He's renewing you to glory. And you look at this passage and you say, that's why there's no distinction between Jew or Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, because this renewal process is just happening no matter what your outward condition is by nature of being different from one another. But in Christ, Christ is all and in all. When you have this renewing process, it's what God does in the slave like Onesimus and in the master like Philemon. As they sit side by side, they are being renewed. And renewal is not something that happens in a certain kind of person and not in others. It is what happens in all of God's people, and it's what makes us all the same. Male and female, rich and poor, slave and master, enemy and friend. It's this renewing process that is going on by God's grace in our hearts and lives. And that's why God says, I'm going to sanctify you. And you say, well, what if I don't want to be sanctified? And the Lord said, well, I'll work on you on that one. Because He said, I'm completing this work. I'm going to sanctify you. I'm renewing you, just like this new birth that happened. It's like this new birth along the way. Now, it's not a new birth, but it's a renewing like this birth. It's like born again, being born and born and born and born. So you're born again and you're reborn all along the way. reborn into glory. Now, this explains, by the way, one of the reasons why you can be more convicted about your sins as an adult Christian than you were as a young Christian. Your sins trouble you more. Why is that? Well, because the more that we are renewed by God, the more we look at life differently. And the more we look at our past differently. And the more we look at our hearts differently. And the more we start looking at everything differently. And there's a thing that happens to us in this renewal process is one is that we look and we're more, there's a greater grief about our sins than there ever was when we were first saved. And there's a greater sense of the greatness and the vastness of God. And so it's like being drawn into His presence. And the closer we get to Him, we turn around and look back. And we go, oh, oof. And the closer we get, we go, oh, this is great. So you should be drawn to God. At the same time, you have this greater sense of your sinful past. And whenever you have that greater sense of your sinful past, always go to the cross with that. Because the Lord has taken your sins and He has paid them, paid in full at the cross. So we can be grieved by our sins, but the Lord doesn't even want us to carry our guilt. But I'm just saying, when you look at your life and you look at your past and you look at all the things that have gone on in your life, and you can look and have a whole different perspective because you are being changed. The things that are important to you now were not so important to you 20 years ago. I can't say this for all of you, but most of you, because most of you are older than 20, but not all. Some of the littler ones are not older than 20 yet. But you have a whole different perspective. Why? Because the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. This is a transformation that happens in us. And again, look at Romans. And look at Romans chapter 12. And this, again, is a very familiar passage of Scripture, and it talks about this renewal. And beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is an active presentation that you are to make of yourself to God. You present yourself to Him. And He says, and don't be conformed to this world. And pointed out many times, this word conformed means you're passive. The world is active. You are passive. And you let yourself be conformed. You don't conform yourself to the world. The world is conforming you. You just let it happen. That's what this passage says. Do not be conformed. You are passive to this world, but be transformed. There's that passive again. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. Here it's commanding you to do something that's happening to you. We're used to commands where you're told to do something that you can do. That's what a command is. Somebody says, go and do this. You say, okay, I'll go and do this. But this is a command for something to be done to you and a command not to let something be done to you. As you're living in this world, don't let the world press you into its mold. Really what it's saying. The world tries to make an impression on you. The world tries to give you the world's ethics, the world's morality, the world's truth, the world's ways. The world always is interested in giving you all of those things. And it says, don't be recipient of what the world has to offer. That's what we try to tell our little ones. And, the world is not all that is cracked up to be out there. And we tell our own hearts that as well. But the world is always trying to make an impression upon us. The world is always trying to give us a worldview. And we say no. But we are to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Who's doing this renewing of the mind? Well, the be transformed is a passive as well. And the renewing of the mind is what the Holy Spirit does. This is the continual process that He's doing. I've often said you stand before the Word of God and you will have an encounter with the Word of God, but it's the Holy Spirit who's promised to do this. And this passage really says, here you are, present yourselves to God and be renewed and transformed by Him. Don't be presenting yourself to the world to be conformed by the world. And it's interesting because it doesn't treat you as if you're, the action here is inconsequential. It's like God's going to renew you, so don't worry about it. It could say, you know, don't worry about the presentation. Just go ahead and live your life. God's going to make you holy. But he says, God wants you to know about this process, and you are to present yourself to him because he's the one who is transforming and renewing you and renewing your mind, renewing the way you think. And when you read the Word of God, and we're reading the Word of God, what God is doing is, and by picking up the Word and reading it, by hearing the message of the Word, by hearing preaching, hearing the truth, we're hearing what God has said in His Word in order that the way we think will be changed. But the preacher can't change it, and the reading of words cannot change it. It is the Holy Spirit's ministry to change us. And He changes the way in which we think. And that's why you're out of step with the world. That's why you look and you say, well, I'm really concerned with where our world's going. I say, why are you concerned with the way our world's going? Because you say, well, the world is certainly not thinking the way I'm thinking. And the world is certainly not thinking the way God is thinking. So, yeah, I get very much concerned about the world. Because God has given a different mindset. And He is renewing our minds. Now, I want to show you an encouraging thing if you turn back to Titus again. Notice the way in which he states this passage. This is the salvation of God, God the Father, or God our Savior, the ministry of the Spirit, and this ministry of the Spirit is whom he has poured out on us abundantly, he's pointed out on us, poured out on us richly, I think is a good interpretation. It's like it's like this ministry of the Holy Spirit where God doesn't say, well, I'm just going to give you a little bit. These are the last days, so you all just get a little bit of the Holy Spirit. Not as much as like the Apostle Paul and some of those guys. You just get a little bit. No, he says, no, there's an abundant, overflowing pouring out of the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So this regenerating and renewing work of the Holy Spirit is abundantly provided by Jesus Christ. So we have this, the God appears, and this is the salvation of God. He appears with the kindness and his love and his mercy, and he appears with that. And Christ comes, and he suffers and dies, and he accomplishes so great a salvation. And the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us to cause us to be born again and to be continually born and birthed along the way, renewed along the way, a new birth, made new along the way. And that's why you have verse 7. That, having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. One of the things you can be thankful for about the Scriptures, it speaks with great certainty of promise. And when you look at this statement, it doesn't say, you know, that we're sort of hoping, having been justified. That's something, again, that's passive. It happens to you. You don't justify yourself. You have been justified. You've been justified by grace. You've been justified by grace through faith. Been justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. But you having been justified, just as you have been, but he saved us. Having been justified, we might be made heirs. And it's this. Again, a passive again. You're made to be inheritors. Your inheritance is secure. That's why it's a wonderful passage. He's calling you to do these good works. But he's not saying to you, and just know that these good works are going to save you. And if you don't do the good works, you may or may not get there. And sometimes we think, well, it'd be more profitable for us to be able to say, listen, as a Christian, you have to go and do these things. If you don't do these things, you may or may not make it to heaven. That would put it on a little higher on the priority list. You know, we say, whoa, really? If I don't do these things, I'm not going to make it? But right in the middle of telling them the good works that they need to do, Titus 3, remind them, verse 1, be subject to rulers and authorities, to be ready for every good work. Be ready for every good work. And verse 8, this is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. So in the midst of this call, both in the front and the back end of this section, in the midst of this section which denies that our relationship with God is on the basis of good works, we are called to good works. It's amazing. But we're called to good works because it says, because it's what God is doing in us. And He wants you to see that the good works that you do are done because of Him and are done in reliance upon Him. If you're struggling in your Christian life and you're struggling along in the things that you're doing, you know, draw near to God. Because He's the one who gives you the strength and the grace and the power, and He's the one who's changing you, and He's the one who's enabling you to live for Him. And are good works required of us as Christians? We say, absolutely. But the Lord says, it's because of this ongoing renewal process that happens in us. And that's why He can say that having been justified, you have an inheritance. Having been justified, you have an inheritance. Having been declared righteous, you have been granted an inheritance because you're going to get there. And Peter talks about this inheritance too. He says, it's heaven, it's reserved there for you. Reserved there and kept there, where moth and rust cannot destroy. It's the inheritance of life, the eternal inheritance of eternal life with God that is there and is kept for you. And there's a certainty that you're going to get there because of the Holy Spirit that God has put within your heart to renew you unto your inheritance. That's wonderful truth. And when you see that truth, when you look at the good works that need to be done, you don't look at the burden of good works that need to be done. You look at the ministry of God in us to do those things that He requires of us. The renewing process. So that we look at the good works, and when we have done things that are good and works, we say, glory be to God, who is renewing my heart to do these things. And when Paul is writing to Titus, he wants for Titus and others to be engaged in good works, but he does not want them to think that the good works come from their own hearts. But they come from a renewed heart, from a renewed nature that is really made by God and continually made over and over and over in greater ways throughout the whole of our Christian experience. You have been born of God. From death to life, you are continually being rebirthed, remade new, renewed by God. New birth, made new continually throughout the whole of your Christian life, from your justification to your inheritance. That's what this passage is saying. And it's a great encouragement. It's designed to encourage you. And it's designed to encourage you to engage in the kind of good works that are at the front end and the back end of this passage. Because what God wants us in this life to live for Him. But He wants us to live this life knowing it's because of Him. So that's great truth. So be encouraged in your life. If you're not encouraged, draw near to God. And ask Him for the help that only He can give. You have a Holy Spirit who's been poured out on you abundantly with the purpose of renewing you to glory. So depend upon Him and ask for the Father and for the Son and for the Holy Spirit to bless that truth in your own heart, because that's what this passage says. It says if God's focus in saving us is renewing us to glory, we have a great hope in Him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great work that You are accomplishing in our hearts. We're thankful that we have been born from above and that we have been born again from spiritual death to spiritual life. And we're thankful that You renew that life in us until the day we stand in Your presence to receive the inheritance of eternal life, the eternal blessedness that You give and grant to us. And we rejoice when we look at our lives and we say, this is a wondrous thing. And you call us to exercise our duty. You call us to be obedient to You. And we must obey. But as we look at this passage, we're reminded that our life comes from You. And the living of life comes from You. Strengthen our hearts to see our weakness. And strengthen our hearts to see Your sufficiency. And we pray that You would provide. And we pray that You would bless as only You can bless. And we're thankful for these wonderful promises that You bring us to the inheritance in heaven. We're thankful that our lives depend upon You. Strengthen our hearts to live for You this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.